Thank you for being here in this place on Sunday morning. I know there are lots of places where you could be on a day like today, but you've chosen this place, and we are grateful to see you today. I want to start with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we serve a living God. We are grateful that among all the gods that are worshipped, you are unique because you and only you overcame death and the grave. Father, would you speak to our hearts? Would you challenge us today? Would you convict us today of our need of a living Savior to be intimate in our lives, to be involved in our lives, to move with us, to walk with us, to live with us? Would you have your way in my heart and in each heart? Would you be our teacher today? And we would be careful to give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the passages of Scripture that fall between the triumphant entry, we call that Palm Sunday, and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We looked at the first portion of that in the book of Matthew. We examined chapters 21, 22, and 23. Obviously, we didn't look at every word there, but we looked at it as a kind of a glancing blow. And what we saw was important to us. And here's why I think it's important. I think it's important because for Jesus' last week on earth with his disciples, during that last week, he was to emphasize certain things. He spent that last week teaching and preaching, and he left that last message for his followers. So it was interesting last week that we saw what he did was not really to speak to his disciples at all. He spoke to those that were around him, those that were reliant upon their own righteousness. He spoke to the religious leaders. He spoke to the professional religionists. He spoke to those who thought they had no need of a Savior. And he spoke clearly to them, beginning with the triumphant entry. He came into Jerusalem and he cleared out the temple of those who were religionists. He said, "Get out of here. You've made my father's house a marketplace where it was intended to be a house of prayer." We spoke mostly last week about the parable of the wedding feast and the absolute necessity that we be dressed in the robes of righteousness, that is, the wedding garments. Today, we move on from there, and I want to continue to look at this section of time between the triumphant entry and his crucifixion, because I think he turns his attention then to his disciples, and he leaves a message of hope with his disciples. Look with me, if you have your copy of God's Word, in Matthew chapter 24. Because I want to cover much of a couple of chapters here today, I'm gonna jump quickly through some of this. But I wanna leave you four things to ponder as you leave this place later. He's going to start by saying, "Do not be deceived." He's going to move on and say, "Don't be doubtful, don't be distracted, and finally, don't be discouraged." In the opening lines of Matthew chapter 24, really in verse 4, "See that no one leads you astray." See, he'd been talking about the religious leaders, talking to the religious leaders, and now he's going to say clearly, see that no one leads you astray. Jesus was from this point going to the cross. He was going to do what he had told his disciples he was going to do. He was going to die on Calvary's cross. At the hands of wicked men, he would die. Yet he would freely give himself as that sacrifice. He would march the road of suffering to Calvary, and he would freely sacrifice himself on the cross. He would die. They would lay him in a grave, and then on Easter Sunday morning, the morning that we celebrate today, resurrection morning, he busted out of the grave alive. Having spent 40 days with his disciples, he then was ushered out of their presence. He was carried off into the clouds. The angels that attended that said, why are you just standing around watching? He is going to come back in the same way that he left. He's coming again. We don't know when. He made it very clear in this section of Scripture. He says that over and over again. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when he's coming back. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now. His promise is that he will return. And I think as he says, do not be deceived. Do not let anyone lead you astray. He leaves us with that emphatic statement without ever, in this section of Scripture, laying out a complete eschatology, without saying, okay, this is the perfect roadmap of all the things that are going to happen in the future. This is the prophecy that will happen, and then this, and then this. He leaves some mystery about how all of this is going to play out. I believe the Bible suggests to us that the next thing that happens on the prophetic timeline is Jesus busts open the eastern sky and he gathers up his church to himself and we are raptured out of here. The church is going to be removed. Prior to that time when he will pour out his wrath during that tribulation period of time. Now, he doesn't spend a lot of time trying to lay that all out on a perfect chart. What he does is he says, don't be deceived. Don't let them lead you astray. Don't be fooled by false teaching. Let me just cut to the chase here. I think what he says is, know the word. Trust the word and live the word. It's inspired. It's infallible. It's instructive. It's authoritative. It is what we live by. It is the roadmap. It is the manual for our instruction. And he says, don't be deceived. And the way we are not deceived is by trusting in, knowing and trusting in his word. Do not be deceived. He goes on from there. Really skip down through this chapter and get all the way to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 36 here, because I think he's saying don't be doubtful. I think he's saying be certain, not just of what the word says, but be certain of your relationship to the living God. Are you saved today? May be his intent here. Look at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. And then he gives us a little bit of something to chew on here. He says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Skip down to 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In the days of Noah, Moses writes in Genesis chapter 6, describing both that day and our day when he says, "And the thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil continually." They were a wicked people. I think that describes America today. But we live with the knowledge that Jesus overcame death in the grave. And Jesus changes everything. And I would say with Jesus today, are you certain? You see, in the days of Noah, God provided a way of escape. God provided a way of salvation. He said, "Noah, I got a job for you to do. I want you to build a boat." He gave him the blueprints of the boat. It was big. He gave him the exact dimensions, and he gave him the exact structure. And he said, "One door, and one door alone, leads into this ark of safety." In the days of Noah, they either knew that they were going into the ark to be saved, or they mocked the work of the carpenter, and they mocked the message of God. There were those who lived, and there were those who died, as in the days of Noah. I want you to know that there is a way of safety. There is a way of salvation, and there is but one way. The idea that all good people are going to get there on different roads is not biblical. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." He was exceptionally exclusive. He said there is one way to be saved, even as there was one door into the ark. And I think what Jesus may be saying to his disciples and us today is not doubt your salvation, but be certain of your salvation. Have you entered into a relationship with the Son of God? Have you come to know that Christ is the Savior and Lord of your life? Paul wrote and he said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, all things have become new." I would ask you today to take your own spiritual temperature and be certain of your salvation. Has Christ, the living God, the one who overcame death and the grave, has he changed everything? Has he made you new? Are you the same old dude you always been? All things that are in Christ have been made new. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," he gave the definition of the way of salvation. And that way is by believing. It's not a head knowledge. Actually, that little preposition in there, "believe in Jesus," could be translated "believe into Jesus." When we trust into his family, when we trust into a new relationship with him, indeed all things are made new. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, "By grace you've been saved through faith, that's not of your own doings, that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," he wrote on and he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." He expects, he demands of us that we be made new and that we get busy in his kingdom, allowing him to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. So Jesus, in this last week that he spent with the disciples, he says, "Don't be deceived. That is, know God's word. Don't be doubtful. That is, be certain that you're saved today." In chapter 40, or in verse 45, still in Matthew 24, he goes on. And here, writing, he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper times? Blessed is the servant whom the master will find doing when he comes." He paints a picture here, this parable of sorts. He says to us that we've been given a purpose. That is, the Master has given us a purpose when He came to save us, when He came to transform us, when He came to make us new, when He came to create us for good works. He gave us a mission, and we must be on that mission. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents that come in Matthew 25 continue this very theme, that we have been given talents, that we've been given a promise that the bridegroom is to return, and we need to be ready for His return. And leading up to that, we need to be busy about His kingdom's work. Paul used the athletic idea to suggest that we should, while we're living, press on. Now that we've obtained this salvation that is ours, now that we have trusted in Christ and been set on this mission, we need to press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews continues that very idea when he calls us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to be busy. We need to be at work. We've been given a mission, and the mission is not simply to fill a pew. The mission is to go into the world and live as light and salt in the world, to make a difference in our world. A quick report would be appropriate. We took a great team. Many of you were at Tradewind Elementary School Park yesterday. We had done a good job of getting the word out into that neighborhood, a neighborhood where there are hundreds and hundreds of homes and no churches. We had mailed, we had sent, we had hung, we had done all that we could do to get the word out, and the neighborhood responded yesterday. There were hundreds of people in the park yesterday. We did an Easter egg hunt, but it was so much more than an Easter egg hunt. It was a presentation of the love of the church. It was a presentation of the love of Christ as we loved on those people and encouraged them. At 10 o'clock this morning, they began their very first worship experience at Tradewind Elementary School cafeteria. That report isn't in yet. When I leave here, my first order of business is to call 1-800-BRAD-NEWMAN and get a report. But I expect that whether there were a handful or there was a multitude, that God was honored. I expect that everyone that needed to be there was there. By the way, there's 30 or 40 empty seats this morning because 30 or 40 of ours are there working in the nursery, working in the children's department, leading the worship, teaching, and preaching. Thank you, church, for planting a new church. Don't be discouraged, is his final statement. Look in chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, with all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. There is coming a day. There is coming a day when Jesus will sit upon His throne, not as the one who gathers His church, but later as the one who will sit in judgment over all mankind. Verse 32, before Him will be gathered all of the nations, and He, God Almighty, will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. To some, He will say, verse 34, come, you are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world. In verse 41, He will say to others, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible clearly says that we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. To those who have trusted Jesus as Savior, to those who have been made new, to those who have come to the glorious, satisfying place of knowing that Jesus paid the price on Calvary's cross. He finished the work of our salvation then. We simply respond in faith and accept that finished work. To those who have been made new by His work on Calvary's cross, to those He will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit all of this." For all of eternity, we will be with our God. Our faith will be made sight. All that we look forward to today, that we have to accept by faith, then we will receive by sight. We will stand in the presence of the glorious God of this universe who said, "Let there be light." Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust me." Life is hard. Life is unfair. Life is a struggle. Life is life. And Jesus, who walks beside us through the valley of the shadows, that Jesus says, "Don't be discouraged. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." There it is. Jesus gathered his disciples and said, "Don't be deceived. Know God's word. Don't be doubtful." That is, be certain that you're saved today. Don't be distracted by the lures of this world, but stay on task, be on mission, be ready, and don't be discouraged. That is, don't grow weary, don't lose your focus. Jesus, who was so cruelly treated at the hands of wicked men, Jesus, who was nailed naked to the cross, Jesus, who was spit upon and beaten and treated shamefully, Jesus, who breathed his last and died, Jesus, who was laid in the grave, stone cold dead, Jesus is alive. And Jesus changes everything. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the celebration of first fruits. Thank you that because you overcame death in the grave, we who have trusted you as Savior also can be made new and live eternally in your presence. Father, if there is one that is here today who has never placed their trust and faith and hope in you, Father, would you draw that one to yourself that they might be saved today? Father, if there's one that is carrying a heavy burden today, would you challenge them to come to the altar and drop that heavy burden on the altar and leave it there today at your feet? Father, if there's one who's been playing at this but needs to needs to hook up and get busy and be a part of the body of Christ doing all that they've been equipped and prepared to do, would you call them to yourself to commit to church membership and to church fellowship? Would you call us out today to respond publicly to you? We'd give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Would you stand as Casey and the choir lead us in this hymn? We're here to pray with you. The altar's open. Won't you come?